This is the sixth in a series of messages on how God builds cities of refuge, which are being given by Dr. Howard F. Sugden, pastor of South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. His subject for this one is, God has planned security. Now here's Pastor Sugden.
Father, bless us now. We are grateful that we have found this. We will start there, and then we will review a bit of what we will be studying. I want you to turn to 2 Kings and get a passage before you, and then we will move a bit to another place and return. 2 Kings chapter 6. For these past 6 weeks, we have been studying cities that God builded or God established. They were special cities, and if you have been here each night, and most of you have, they were special cities and given special names. And the name of each city was one of the pictures of the Lord Jesus and what he does for us in our lives. So in the Old Testament, they were being made aware of what God was doing and how God was thinking about them. This is Old Testament. They built the cities. God built them. Now you will recall when you began to read your Bible that you came to the first city. We won't go back there because that's a long way back, and it's a long way back in the Bible to Genesis. And it's in chapter 4, and it tells us that there was a man who built the first city. And I gather that God was saying, when that man built that first city, that it was going to be a sample of all the cities that would be builded by man in history. Because we read these words, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Imagine this now. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and Cain built a city. How remarkable. Dr. Samuel Zwemer said once in class, I'll never forget it. He said, God made the country, but man has made a mess of cities. And he was one of the great world travelers. Now, when you have Genesis 4 telling us that the first city was built by a man who had left God's presence, you begin to see something of the background of city life all the way through the Bible and through history. Now, while you're holding your finger in 2 Kings, I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation, to a passage that you are familiar with, and yet sometimes we read these things without having them startle us. But in Revelation 16, there is a remarkable word given about the end of cities. What's going to be the end of all the cities that man has builded? Well, we are in Revelation 16, and we will begin reading. I won't have you read with me in this. We'll do this on some of the others. 16:18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Alarming it is. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So here comes a dramatic hour in world history when the cities that God has not builded fall. But the cities that God builds, they never fall. And of course, his cities were pictures of the Lord Jesus. But he is also building another city. You remember what it says about that one? It says, Abraham and Sarah looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. They look for that city. I look for that city, and you look for that city. Now, the last city that's mentioned in Numbers and in Joshua, and I want to have you turn to them, is the city that is called Golan, G-O-L-A-N. And it is rather a lovely city because it means to be encircled. It literally means to be encompassed. And here is God saying to us, as we heard in our song tonight, God is saying to us that when we come to Him, we find ourselves in a place where He compasses us about. We are surrounded by Him. You know what the word in the New Testament is? We are in Christ. We are literally encompassed about by God. Now, this gave me just a curious desire to read the passages that speak about this and find out what they mean to us tonight. So that's what we're going to do. Now we are in 2 Kings chapter 6, a familiar scene in the life of Elisha and one that you are familiar with. Now, we are going to let you read with us because you do so well, and it always excites me when you read. We're going to read from 2 Kings 6:15 through 17, and we will read with some dispatch. Shall we read together? And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now stop there, and we'll come back and get this. Now here's a scene. Elisha has taken his young friend with him. They've gone into a city. They have dropped down to rest in their motel room. And now it's in the morning, and early the young man gets up and goes to the window and looks out. And he senses that while they have been asleep, the armies of Syria, just imagine, the armies that are marching today, the troubled spots of the world today, for them the troubled spots. The armies of Syria had come, and they had surrounded them. And this young lad said to Elisha, What will we ever do? We are encompassed by the enemy. Now, let's read this verse and see the wonder of this word, Golan, in this. Because Golan means to be encompassed. Now, let's read verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And here was their place of encampment. And there was the enemy and the mountain. And then, would you believe what had happened? God had moved in and between Elisha and the young man who was with him. And the enemy in the mountain, there was God. He was between them and their foes, between them and their enemies, between them and what would destroy them. I had a call for a funeral yesterday. It was for a boy 18 years old. And no explanation. Just his age, he's 18. And then someone told me, they said, Pastor, did you know that he killed himself? That he took his car, he planned the whole thing, he planned it because he didn't want to live. He took the car and he drove it into the abutment or into the bridge or into the traffic, and he was killed. You see, he had no one between him and the enemy. He was simply exposed to all that was going on in the world, and he couldn't handle it. Do you know that we are a fortunate people to be surrounded by God? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see that those that are for us are more than those that be against us. And he opened his eyes, and there they were, surrounded with the wonders of God. It is great to know this. I cried for the rocks to hide my face, and the rocks cried out, no hiding place. No hiding place down here, but there is a hiding place in God. That's the first one. Now, the second one is more profound. So go with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. This is a scene that needs hours of explanation, hours of time to explain, but it is a magnificent passage. Now, I am going to read a little bit, and then I'll ask you to join with me, and I'll begin reading with 6, and then I'll tell you when to start with me. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is intriguing that Satan, apparently, according to the Word of God, has access into God's presence. And the Lord said unto Satan, where did you come from? This is my own version. Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down. And he said, I've just been going up and down on the earth, been in Mason today and Leslie, and we'll be in Grand Rapids and Muskegon tomorrow. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and fleeth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He said, I'm so glad you brought up Job's name, because does he fear God for nothing? He said, really, you know why he fears you? Because he's getting something out of it. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house? Now, this is amazing, isn't it? That Satan recognizes in this passage what we have been speaking about in the life of Elisha and the wonder of this city of Golan. He said, you know why Job does what he does? He does it because you have built a hedge around him. Now, none of us know what. Well, yes, you do know what hedges are, don't you? We have hedges around our houses. We have the things we have clipped off and made pretty to have hedges. And they grow thick, and some of them are prickly, and so they become a real protection. He said, that's what you've done. He said, the reason Job is so happy with you is because you built a hedge around him. You have literally hedged him in. Imagine the enemy of our souls recognizing that we have a place of security that God's built for us. That's what it says. So not only does Elisha know about the Golan experience of being sheltered, but Satan knows about this. Now, you read with me now a couple of verses. Verses 10 through 12. Let's read together. This is a reading that is good for us. 10 to 12 together. Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Isn't that great? He says, you not only build a hedge around him, you've hedged about his family, you've hedged about his car, you have been hedging him around. You understand that? The Lord's listening. Now, let's read next. But now put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And the whole book centers around this. And the great problem of the book of Job is this. Is God going to be able to maintain this edge for Job? And if Satan gets in, how does he get in through that hedge? And he tells him, he said, now you can have so much power over him and no more. Said, you can do this, but don't touch his body. You can take his possessions and so on. Don't touch his body. God gives to Satan a permitted power. Tells him how far he can go. And the whole book of Job centers around this. I was in a service not long ago, and preachers were discussing the Word of God, and a man came to me and he said, a pastor, he said, the most troublesome book in the Bible is the book of Job. I said, well, I never thought of it that way. He said, you didn't? I said, no, I never thought of it. He said, I would like to have you quietly explain to me why God allowed this to happen to Job. Well, I said, you must have missed the last chapter. Isn't it amazing how we do that? We have it all figured out ourselves and forget the last chapter. And the book of Job is an enigma without the last chapter. I said, the last chapter tells you why you have the other chapters. And the last chapter says that it came to pass that when Job had settled things with God and all things were back in place again, everything is so quiet that God blessed him. And you know what he did? He gave him twice as much as he had had before. Now, if you just read that, I said, well, that doesn't mean one blessed thing to me. It means something to me. It means that the experiences that we pass through in our lives, God uses to enlarge our capacity for blessing. That helps you. He allowed all this to happen to Job. What was he going to do? He was going to bless him, and he couldn't bless him this way, so he allowed this to happen so he could bless him. And so he had twice as much as he had before. And then he was real cute. He said yes, and everything but his family. He said he didn't give him twice as much as his family. Well, he said he never lost his family. And that was the pain of a new idea to him. Job didn't lose his family. They just moved from earth to heaven. And so when he got his new family, they were just the same number as the old family. But his old family was in heaven. So he had twice as much in family. And he had increased his capacity for blessing. So that God compasses us about. And anything that gets through the hedge gets through with his permission. And that is good to know because it takes the pain out of it all. Now that's the second one. The third is in the book of Psalms. So turn with me to Psalm 125. We're looking at this wonderful golden city. Psalm 125. The encircling God, the God who hugs us in, cares for us. 125. Now let's read the first two verses. These are lovely verses. You'll remember them together. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Now here, if you've been to Palestine, many of you have, we're world travelers. If you haven't, you can buy a book and see it. Or you can buy some little, pictures. And just look, when you get to Jerusalem, it is a city that's surrounded by mountains. It's just surrounded. And he said, just as the mountains are round about that city, so God is around his people. He is around his people. There is an impregnable surrounding in the plan and purpose of God for the child of God. The hurts that come in to our lives, he permits them to come, but he never leaves them. He never removes the wall or removes the hedge. We are sheltered or with this. So here's a psalmist. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but it was written for all of us. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about who? His people. So he's round about you tonight, on the way home, on the way here, in the hospital. Wonderful to have this happen to us, to know about this. Now let's take the next one. There are only four of these, but the next one is in the 139th Psalm. And the 139th Psalm is, along with all the other Psalms, one of extreme interest. It's an envelope Psalm. And an envelope Psalm, as you know, begins with a subject, closes with a subject, so that these are the two flaps, and when you turn the flap, you have the content of the letter in that, just like a modern letter. And way back they anticipated these modern things. So the 139th Psalm begins with search and ends with search. He said, search me. Then when he gets all through the Psalm, he said, search me again. It's been so much fun, I want you to do it again. You've been searching me. Now I want you to note these wonderful words that open the Psalm and speak of God's care over us. This Golan, G-O-L-A-N, of all the cities, I think I like this the best. But you can't take them and separate them. You have to begin with number one, which is righteousness, and everything comes from that on to this. So let's read together, and then we'll visit a moment with it, and then we'll pray. Verses 1 and 2 and 3, and then let's do 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5. Thanks for reading with me. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Now look what he has done. He said, you search me and know me. Now, what does he know? And aren't you amazed when he tells us that he knows the minutest details of our lives? Oh, the big deals. I'm glad he knows about the big deals. But how about our downsittings and our uprisings? Did you ever keep track of those? I have a little gadget that I pin on my belt, and I can tell how far I've walked in the day. Can't tell you how fast I've gone, but I can tell you how far I've gone. But you can go out to any of these sporting stores, and you'll never find one of those that will tell you how many times you sit down and rise. Because who pays attention to that? Anybody? God. God is saying, do you know I am interested in the ordinary things of your life? Most people don't believe that. They think if it's something dramatic, if it's dramatic, God's interested in it. But he knows our down sitting and our uprising. And then he understands our thoughts afar off. But now look at the rest that he says. I just have to say a word about this. In verse 5, thou hast beset me behind. So he takes care of all the past. Aren't you glad? Don't allow, I had a call today, and a lady said to me, Pastor, I think that I am going to lose my mind. She is a business lady, and I think a very good one. But I think I'm going to lose my mind. Well, tell me what's happening to you. She said, it's all the things that have happened to me in the past. And I said, how terrible for you to allow the past to trouble you. This is one of the things that God does when he rescues us. The past is all taken care of. Thou hast taken care of my past, he said. The things that are behind me, leave them there. Don't go pawing around in yesterday, pulling out choice bits to aggravate your soul. A lot of people never get over that. He said, you've taken care of my past, my yesterday. But now, look again. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Now that's the future. That's the future. Before is what's out there. And the psalmist is saying, I want you to know how wonderfully God looks after us. This is a great city to be in. It's better than Charleston, West Virginia. We were pleased that Pastor Spradling always does so well to take care of us. And he put us in a motel that we would have never gotten in because we wouldn't have gone there. But he said, Pastor, I want you to just enjoy this wonderful city of ours. And here was an 11, 12-story hotel right on the edge of the river. And it says, you could look down the river and across into the mountains, and they were a blaze of glory. You could look out and see them. And then hear the boats going up and down the river, making strange grunts and groans. And you couldn't be up there, and you thought of, well, if it's like this here in this city, what's God's city like? Well, tomorrow, what can God have for tomorrow? Well, he said he's taking care of my past, my behind, and my before. What's ahead of me? And now look what he does in life. He lays his hand on me when? Now. Why, that's all of my life. Yesterday, tomorrow, and today, he has his hand on me. This is a city, this city of refuge that he has for us. And when you look at it, your heart begins to sing, and there is a hallelujah in your soul, and you rejoice. We used to sing up at Keswick a wonderful old hymn. I wish I could resurrect some of these old hymns. God's almighty arms around me, peace, peace is mine. Judgment seems need not confound me, peace, peace is mine. Jesus came himself and sought me, soul to death he found and bought me. Then my blessed freedom taught me, peace. Peace is mine, encompassed by God. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we have rejoiced in these evenings in these lovely cities, and each one has seemed to be the best, but this has to be the best. We're glad that you're leading us home, and the best is yet to be. We pray that you'll help us as a church. Help us with all the blessings that you have given to us, that we may pass them on, that we may have concern for others, that they too may come to share. For Jesus' sake, amen.